Hello and welcome back to St. Bede Anglican Church. This is our third podcast, and we're going to be talking about the gospel today. It's the Easter season, and so that's very applicable. My name's Daniel Boyle. I'm a lay reader at St. Bede's Anglican Church in Tucson, Arizona. And I'm here today with Father Jim Byram, our rector, Deacon Nate Blackwell, and fellow lay reader Tom Saunders. So today is about the gospel, very fitting. And so I figured we'd have a short discussion in a more general way to talk about who Jesus Christ is, what he means to us, and what it means to everybody else. It's one of those amazing topics that, much like many, many topics in Christianity, in the Bible, where it seems so simple, it can be so profoundly simple, but yet profoundly complex, too. So, anybody have any initial thoughts? Who was Jesus? We should be able to answer that, right? It's not too hard.
Well, it's interesting to me, a couple years ago, and then this is very basic, I was listening to a radio program, and radio host was this Jewish gentleman, and someone called in and asked him who Jesus was, and he said that Jesus was the most influential figure in history. I thought that was very interesting, coming from a Jewish person.
Well, that's definitely true. For Christians, obviously we have a really defined view of who Jesus is, more than just a teacher, right, Deacon?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely. I mean, Tom, your point's a well taken one, because regardless if you confess yourself to be a Christian, I mean, you can't look back in history and see someone that has had more impact in so many ways. Certainly, as a Christian, we talk about, you know, Jesus being our Savior, but then even when you look at just how society is set up, and you know, how we construct moral laws and how we treat one another, and you know, we even kind of tinkering and changing things and calling it the Golden Rule, and I mean, things that go back to Christ and His instruction. But one of the things that I was thinking about as we were getting ready to do this was that, how Paul, in his letter to the Romans, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." So many religions, I mean, will say, many religions will make converts, you know, come worship our God, come follow our ways. But we as Christians particularly believe that there is only one way to be saved. There's only one religion that will utterly save you from the moment you believe to the end.
And that religion is a man who is right. Jesus Christ.
Yeah. Yeah, I've heard it said that Christianity isn't a religion, it's a person.
Yeah. Hmm.
And, you know, the word gospel itself means good news, which I think doesn't do it justice, because it's better than good news. It's fantastic news that me, a sinner, who doesn't always walk in the footsteps that I know God would have me walk in, has provided for me through Jesus' death and resurrection a way to share eternity in God's presence. And I can't imagine anything as exciting or wonderful or comforting or healing for me as to be in the presence of Almighty God forever. And so Jesus is everything to me.
You know, as a historical figure and a teacher, a lot of people like the ethical teachings of Jesus. And they'll say, you know, I like what Jesus had to say here. But then we have to ask the question, well, what about his claims that, you know, who he was? He claimed to be God.
Yeah.
And by claiming to be God and doing what he did, provided what Father Jim just talked about, this ability to have a relationship with God through Jesus. And it does have to be more than just the historical figure, the ethical teacher.
Yeah.
If he is who he says he is, and if you read the Gospels pretty much at face value, you have to make a decision about who Jesus is. You can't just sit on the fence.
Yeah, to paraphrase that remark that I think C.S. Lewis made, that either he is the Son of God or he's the devil. He doesn't give you a choice that he's just a good guy, a good friend. Just who he claimed to be. And once you understand and you believe and you see the evidence of who he claimed to be was actually who he is, that's where we can talk about that we have joy, that, like Father Jim was saying, that you can actually be in the presence of God, that once you understand and believe and grasp the gospel, then that's where life begins.
Well, and you know, Daniel, you mentioned this is simple and yet it's complex. Well, the complexity of it is the commitment that God, Jesus, asks of us once we say, I believe. Because then there's all kinds of changes that God would make in our lives, that we would live more like him. It's a little daunting when you read in Holy Scripture Jesus say something, be therefore perfect. Well, I can't do that on my own, and therefore I need his spiritual power living in me to start that transformation. And St. Paul used to talk about the old Adam that he wrestled with inside. So anyone who's thinking having a relationship with Jesus is just sort of a simple kind of thing, he's my buddy.
Yeah.
Well, yes, he's your friend. However, he is a friend with high expectations because he wants the best for my life. And therefore, the reality is, not only do you receive all the wonderful blessings of his promises, but there's also his desire to change my life and make me more into the person he would like me to be. And that's not for the simple, faint-hearted person.
Yeah, and that's where people will just give up. I mean, they'll think, well, this sounds too difficult. But I mean, to people out there that are listening to this, I mean, if you haven't accepted Christ, if you take an honest assessment, look back and say, well, what else have you ongoing every day, time after time, turned to? Is it, you know, fame? Is it your career? Is it, you know, buying something? Is it food? You know, whatever it is that you turn to think that's going to give you that joy, that peace, we know that does not lead to true everlasting just peace and joy. And like Jim was saying, that it is a constant, it's an ongoing believing each and every day.
The Bible talks about union and uses the analogy of the bride and the bridegroom. Mm. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. And I think a lot of times when you read kind of apologetic material, I'm trying to reach people who maybe don't know anything about Jesus, the emphasis is on salvation in the afterlife. But I think what we're talking about is it's not just that, but to live with Jesus isn't a real relationship. To abide in Christ means something, that he changes you from within. Doesn't mean that you're perfect by any means. That would be really nice.
Thank you.
Yeah, that would be awesome. And, you know, if you look back at the history of Christianity, it didn't take long before they were having problems, even in the very beginning.
Yes.
But something does change because you want you want to be a better person. You want to live up to those expectations, kind of like someone who's with you, like your wife or you know your husband, your spouse. You know, they think something of you, and the scriptures is what God thinks of us, like what He expects from us.
One of the things I've always treasured about the Bible is the fact that it doesn't paint life to be easy. You know, Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation." And part of what makes my faith so special for me is the fact that I gather with fellow believers. There's a community of people. Some of them are Anglicans, but we have friends in so many different denominations. But all of them are people who are professing a love for Jesus Christ. And I would contend that makes a huge difference. I could go to many of them and pour out my soul and my troubles, and in a time of need, they would be there for me. And that's a special bond that, yes, you know, my primary relationship is with Jesus Christ. But my brothers and sisters in Christ are equally enriching my life.
It's that sense of civic pride, you know, when we have a national tragedy, how, boom, we can just all pull together as Americans. Or you're at a sporting event and your team just hits a walk-off home run and you're looking around for someone to high-five. That's such a small example of what you were talking about, that the union that we have in Christ not only allows us, as like scripture says, it says that we can share that joy that we have, but then also because we are unified as a body, that we also grieve as a body, that we can pour out and share and know that for those brothers and sisters that we have in Christ, it's not that we have to relate to one another and live up to each other's expectations. We're just giving our burdens and sharing our joys with one another and then turning that to Christ for healing or for thanksgiving. That yes, being a Christian is not—it's not a profession. It is that we are united to Christ as a person, but then yes, He puts us in a body, and we're not creating that unity. We're protecting it within the church.
I love the phrase. I'm not even sure where it is in the New Testament, but it says, "When one member suffers, all suffer together, and when one member rejoices, all rejoice together." So there's that commonality that is a very comforting thing for me.
Yeah,
we're one body with Christ as the head. And I think about even years of believing how recharging it is to be with fellow believers under Christ's headship every week, and how the presence of the Holy Spirit under Christ's headship in the church is felt by me every time I meet with fellow believers.
And what I hope we're trying to impress upon is that, you know, Christianity, it's first and foremost something that you believe, and then that affects your behavior, your values, how you treat one another. You can find so many other means to change your behavior, you know, whether it's the crowd that you hang out with, or you know, being able to spend a luxurious vacation somewhere, and having that can change your mindset, and it can change your behavior, change your outlook on what you think your life is, has what value your life has. But Christianity offers first in something to believe, and then that just changes everything.
Ultimately, the story of reconciliation, mankind to God, and God doesn't ask us to prove ourselves or to kind of buy His love with certain things, but gives us His love so that we can almost give it back in a way, so that we can abide in Him. So that's the good news, but there's also some bad parts about it, that we need to be reconciled, that the world is fallen, that it needs that it needs a savior.
Well, I think of the readings for Easter Sunday on, you know, the power of the resurrection for salvation, and was it 1 Corinthians 11, I think it was, where Paul talked about the power of the resurrection for salvation. And then I think about where in Philippians 2 he talked about the church as a body and the power of the resurrection, both for getting along together and that all will see who Jesus is. And it's both that vertical and horizontal relationship,
yeah,
of the power of Christ's work in our lives to draw us to God and to draw us closer together.
Yeah. And that's a great analogy, because, you know, with the cross, that horizontal beam, that relationship that we have amongst one another, that doesn't stand on its own. It has to have that vertical beam that's firmly planted, and then only can you have that change among fellow believers.
And you talk about the sort of the dark side of things that we need redemption.
Yeah.
In your Nate, your Good Friday message, I can't remember exactly what you said or who the quote was, but is it God hated sin so much that he provided such a dear sacrifice? And I walked out of here Friday, and that was what I walked away with, was the power of sin is so destructive to us that God was willing to send his son,
yeah,
as the sacrifice,
yeah,
for it, and the importance of that.
We so many people come to church, you know, looking for peace. Their life is chaotic. Their family's in an uproar. You know, the checkbook is in turmoil. And granted, you can find peace, but the peace that we first must understand is the peace that we have between us and God. And only by the work of Jesus on the cross was that accomplished. As Daniel, as you mentioned, there is a flip side to it, that the because God is holy, because God is just, and Jim, you've been talking about this with some of the Bible studies, that it required that work on Jesus on the cross on our behalf, to reconcile us to God.
Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in him in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation.
Well, and I think one of the things that people struggle with, of course, is the resurrection. A lot of people today have sort of a universalist sort of understanding of world religions, that it really doesn't matter which one you choose as long as you choose one and follow it. But I think that viewpoint dismisses the resurrection as a historical event. And by that, I mean all of the world religions ask their people to pray. All of the world religions ask people to do good, to help their neighbor. And so it's easy for us to think, well, then really what difference does it make? I mean, they're all very similar. They're asking their people to all do the same thing. But only Christianity claims that God sent his son, who died on a cross, was buried, and came back to life, and was witnesses to that all over the place. And that makes Christianity absolutely unique and different from any other of the world religions. In Christianity, it is God coming to us. In all of the other religions, it's you have to kind of work your way up,
yeah,
to God. It's, so the directional thing is totally different. God came and rescued us.
Yeah.
And the resurrection is everything. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're following a false story. And my experience is he did rise. And there are people all over the world tonight as we speak who are dying for naming his name in the cultures in which they live.
Yeah. And
sometimes we forget. We think of the cost of discipleship in America as, you know,
getting a rude comment at Starbucks.
Or, you know, the service went 20 minutes longer today, you know. Oh, yeah? Well, were you listening? You know, but I mean, we can't really comprehend what many Christians around the world are giving in terms of sacrifice because they believe Jesus rose from the dead.
Yeah. And like you were saying, Jim, that and Paul says exactly that. I mean, he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. That everything does hinge on the resurrection. The resurrection is something that we in part believe in faith, but then there's also credible evidence for it. And Jim, you were saying earlier about how the Bible doesn't, you know, hide anything. That if you just look at the way that the Holy Scripture goes about proving the resurrection, it's the exact opposite way that you would in that society and in that culture try to make some sort of claim.
For the last thing you would do is have women be the first witnesses because they weren't considered credible. And that works to the advantage of belief because the Bible's not trying to. If it was false, they would have made up different witnesses than women.
Yeah. And there weren't the religious authorities of the day.
Right.
It wasn't kind of like the condoned. Mm-hmm. You didn't go to the high priest and say, hey, "Look, I'm here."
They'd have made fake news to make it sound more credible.
Well, I guess he did go actually, and he said, I don't care, basically. But it didn't fit the mold, which is a real witness to how different it is than the message of so many other religions. When you're sharing the gospel with others, where do you usually start? It's kind of a broad question, but... So we talked about what Jesus Christ did for mankind. What I always find difficult is to remember that he did it for me personally. It's hard to kind of conceive of that inside. What's a good place to start? How do you start talking about that with people that you know?
I think sometimes God will show you a person who you know is going through a difficult situation, suffering. And, you know, you have to meet them where they are. You know, you don't just come in with some sort of simplistic...
Here's a pamphlet.
All you need is Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, you come in and talk with them about and share how you've been there. Maybe not in the same situation, but suffering is inescapable. It's a part of our existence. And if someone is going through a particularly difficult time, just to come alongside them and let them know you care, what did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you have empathy and you model caring enough about them to befriend and really help in any way you can, and then as you gain credibility, for lack of a better way of putting it, with that relationship, that gives you a chance to talk to them about the difference Jesus has made in your own life. So I always kind of think that my eyes, I try to keep it open for people who I know are going through a hard time. Someone once said that, you know, the church was a hospital for sinners. I don't know that that's a great analogy, but we're all carrying woundedness and brokenness and hurts. And if you can find someone in the world who actually cares, you know, and doesn't say, oh, isn't it too bad about Harry, but goes to Harry and says, hey, you know, I care. That has a power that God can use to open that person's heart, I think. That's just my thought.
You're almost presenting Christ by sharing the way he's worked in your life with somebody else.
In kind of a non-judgmental way of saying, you know, look at St. Paul's life. I mean, he was Saul of Tarsus. He was putting Christians to death. But did that mean God disqualified him from becoming his greatest ambassador? I mean, that goes back to what I said about the Bible. One of the things I believe in it is it describes reality, and that God can take someone like Saul of Tarsus and turn him into St. Paul, the great evangelist of Scripture, is remarkable. So it gives me hope. You know, if he can do that for Paul, maybe he can do it for me. You know, and that's really an encouragement to me. That
I think there's a quote that, and I was trying to find it. I think it's attributed to Dallas Willard that he said, if you want to know God's address, it's at the end of your rope. And it gets to the point, like you're saying, Jim, that there's a need that some people have, and whether you see it or they see that you may have gone through some of the same situation and it's just turned out differently for you, where they come and ask you, that we don't have to make people religious by speaking the truth to them. Rather, they're capable of responding because they are religious by design. We don't have to right off the bat just, you know, get out the Bible and preach the gospel. There will come a time for that, but there is where we see God is drawing them to himself, that there's a need that they may have, and that we, out of gratitude, say, look. Our bishop, the sermon last week, I remember he said, the flow of the gospel is first come and see, and then it's to go and tell, show and tell. And I think that so many times we think, you know, apologetics is just having a good argument. And there's a time and a place for that. But for people who have needs, and even you look at Christ, many times when he came across to people, his question was, what do you want? Or who are you looking for? What
It was always very personal. It wasn't with a clever apologetic argument.
Yeah.
I think about Nicodemus, the woman caught in adultery, all the apostles, how they were called. And it's a very personal call. You know, he's not hoodwinking anybody or kind of getting one over on them.
Yeah,
and I think because his relationships were personal, we're not trying to win an argument or convince someone of that they need to believe a certain thing. We're trying to introduce them to a person, and the introduction may take a while, because they're not so sure about that person, and they see that person through us and through other believers. And I, the older I get, the more I don't worry about having to seal the deal, so to speak.
Like you're a salesman.
Like I'm a salesman. Yeah,
you're sending somebody up on a blind date.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. It's you know, the Holy Spirit does the work of drawing someone, and if I can be at all instrumental, that's it's all in God's time. If I don't get someone to say the sinner's prayer, you know, within 5 minutes of meeting them or something like that, I don't worry about that anymore, because I've seen where you wait 10 years and see someone come to faith.
Yeah, sometimes we won't reap what we sow, but it may be years down the road. It may be the next generation.
Yeah.
We continue on.
Yeah, someone once said it's not propositional truth, it's relational truth. Mm-hmm. And you know, it's really interesting, because we live in a culture today where everything is so private, And, you know, I remember growing up as a kid, and I knew every family on the block I lived on.
Yeah.
And we'd go out after school, and we'd play till dark, and our moms would holler at us to come in for supper. Yeah. But you knew, people knew each other. Today, everyone is isolated.
Yeah.
And therefore, you don't even know if you have permission to talk to someone anymore, especially about religion, you know.
Yeah. Well, we've created these barriers around ourselves, you know, through technology or even through ideology about what offends us, or that it's hard to pierce through the veil. People's relationships are fundamentally different. Yeah, so it's a little bit harder to reach people. It's easier. It's ironic, you know, now that we have more access to people, that we've actually become less personal.
Yes.
We have more information, but less wisdom. Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that no one should boast." So I always like that it's grace through faith. And the grace of God, some people will listen and other people may not, but being there and presenting the gospel will make all the difference. Whether or not they believe it, it's hard to tell. It's hard to know. So. Well, I think that is a great place to stop. Tom, do you mind closing in prayer for us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together where we can talk and discuss, and we thank you most of all for the relationship that we can have with you through our Savior Jesus Christ. And we just ask that the things we say and how we communicate would be a good reflection on him, so that we can introduce him to those around us. And we pray in his name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.